We're going to cover practically the entire chapter. Once again, I forget, I think maybe it was chapter 10 and into 11 was a really interesting page break where we had to include verse 1 of chapter 11 with chapter 10. This is another break where the people who saw fit to put chapters and verses into the scripture, 600, 700, 800, I'm not sure how many, it was fairly recent, chose to put a chapter break where they did here. And you're going to see that I'm going to stop in the middle, well, not even middle, I'm going to read the first third of verse 31. And that will be included with the message next week as we talk about 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I guess it would have been appropriate, did with the communion sermon, to have it I had my communion sermon from chapter 11 back in on World Communion Sunday at the beginning of October. I guess I could have moved the love chapter off to the 14th, 2 weeks from today, Valentine's Day. But it's about agape love. And I just want to prepare everybody for Valentine's Day. And we're going to talk about that next week on the 7th. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 31a. Let me read that to you. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, capital S. And he distributes them to each other, just as he determines. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Besides, that would be a little weird looking, by the way. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, There are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer there is no. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And Paul will go into that as we go on. The other day, I had lunch with a friend who is the interim pastor of a church where nothing is written down, but everyone knows who does what, when, and how. Everyone knows except him, because it's not written down. He finds out who does what, when, and how by trial and error, and this is after 2 years. From what he can tell, it would seem that they perform their role in the church not so much out of calling, but more from rote and duty. A dedication, okay, don't get me wrong. He didn't come across that way. But it's definitely this is the way it's always been done, so it's how I will do it too, kind of thinking. His concern is, as the little church dwindles in numbers and its members age, and he's in his 50s, he said, we're the youth group, him and his wife. Okay, he says, we're the youth group in the 50s. He's wondering how these roles will get passed on. And they got passed on down through, they've been there since 1830, okay? And so those roles have passed on, but he doesn't know how it happens. Now, it would be maddening for a lot of pastors, but my friend is able to handle it. He's very good at it, actually. And besides, they are really great people. They are really great people, and that makes it easier. Now, I can look over my life from the church that I grew up in to the ones that I have ministered in over 40-plus years, and I can point out saints who invested in those churches with all of their heart and soul, and it was out of devotion to Jesus. And I can think of my first pastor, Jacob Bowers, who was my dad's senior pastor, and he was an encourager who exuded the love of Jesus. He just loved on his people. And I recall the first Sunday school teacher that I can remember, that is, my own grandmother, Katie Tyson, who, and there have been biographies written about her. She is referred to as friend of children, and she was just that. I can remember John and Crete Esch, who led the youth group at Centerville Brethren in Christ Church, Kathy's home church, with love and patience, and they are still beloved now. And the beautiful thing was to see them still being the youth leaders, the loving youth leaders who were always there for the youth. When they showed up at Kathy's brother's funeral back in September, they were there for the Garrett family again. And that's how they loved a lot of people into the kingdom. I can think of Dr. Glenn Hoffman, who was a medical doctor, and he was also the choir director and chorister at Palmyra, Brother in Christ, the first church where Kathy and I served as pastors, as I was associate. He led with quiet dignity. There's just so much wisdom and love there. And others stand out too. People here at ABC, Ida Davis, who went into schools and is known all over town, is remembered as this Bible teacher. So I could go on and on, but I don't have time to expand on them because there are so many that have impacted me and you and Kathy and our kids. And we can point to people who are like it's from another passage and it's in Hebrews, but a great cloud of witnesses that we have. Every one of us can make a list of the saints who have impacted our lives. They utilized their gifts selflessly and almost seemingly without thought. It was automatic. It just happened. It was instinctive for them because they were the gifts that God gave them, those gifts that were so much a part of who they were that it was automatic. It was spiritual muscle memory. It's been said that nothing works like the local church when the local church is working right. And this is because God's people are unleashing the power of the gifts of the Spirit that they have. A church like that, indeed, a church like ABC, is a church that's gifted and growing. And now, we know by now, after 6 months, over 6 months of studying 1 Corinthians, that the church in Corinth was a hot mess. They were struggling with falling back into old worship patterns. And one of the things that they were doing is that they were flying around with those old pagan religions. They were flirting around what they had come out of. They came out to follow Jesus, but they were kind of dancing around the edge of those religions again. They were dabbling in pagan sexual practices. Again, they were flirting with disaster. And all the way back at the beginning of the letter, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing the comparison game that the Corinthians played by picking and choosing who was the best teacher among Paul and his preacher colleagues. It was kind of like they were taunting him with it. They probably knew it bothered him, and so they liked to poke the nest a little bit. In the chapter that we just completed, Paul had to harshly take them to task for the mockery that they made of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, we didn't cover that last week. As I said a little bit ago, we covered that back in October. But 1 Corinthians 11, from about verse 17 to the end of the chapter, Paul is strident in his discussion of how they have torn apart the communion service. It was selfishness upon selfishness, and he needed to have a talk with them about the need for unity, not just going off and doing things by yourself. You know, they would come for communion and find that all the bread And wine was gone before anybody even got there because, hey, we're here, let's eat, you know. So he was talking about the need for unity. And this kind of unity comes from when each Christ follower is utilizing their gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm grateful that we do not have the same struggles as the church in Corinth. But lest we think that we can rest on our laurels, we can always do some brushing up on the gifts of the Spirit. So here goes. And let me just say, I'm not going to go through each gift, okay? This isn't a discussion of each gift of the Spirit. I'm going to talk about the fact that we need to know the gifts, know about the gifts of the Spirit. There's an adage that we hear all the time. If you want it done right, you have to do it yourself. There were people in Corinth who said that, and it's a huge issue today. I struggle with this myself, who thought that we think that we alone are capable of doing God's work and want to do everything, okay? It comes from that if you want it done right, you have to do it yourself, for one thing. It also can come from just some kind of narcissism that thinks that I'm the only one that can do something. And the problem with doing everything yourself is that sooner or later, nothing gets done right. When you're doing everything, you get exhausted and you're just running around doing a little here and a little there, and nothing gets done completely. It's not a matter of if it will happen, it's a matter of when that will happen to someone who is doing everything. A church that has a few doing a lot will fall into exhaustion and it will sooner or later fail. The 80-20 rule is not a good thing. 20% of people doing everything while 80% of people don't. The way to be growing is to know our gifting and to utilize it. And that's why from time to time, and it's time to do it again, we do a study of the spiritual gifts. We've used network in the past, but I've felt that that's become wanting, and I need to come up with a new spiritual gifts study. But we, from time to time, we do that here so that we know what our gifts are. Paul makes an interesting observation in verse 3 when he says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." It's an interesting truth. The same mouth, directed by the same heart, cannot make such conflicting statements. So if you're ever worried about a person's condition before Christ, listen to what they say about Jesus. From there, allow God to be the judge. But something else that comes out of the statement is that we are on this mission together as parts of the body of Christ. We each have gifts that we are to use for the kingdom. And verse 4 tells us the same Spirit distributes them. God determines what gift, the Holy Spirit determines what gifts we have when we need them. Paul gives a list of gifts here that we read through, and he has brief descriptions of them. And as I said, I'm not going to examine each one one by one. I will say this about them. The list is not exhaustive. These are not all the spiritual gifts. We have other lists of gifts elsewhere in Paul's letters. We have a limitless God, and there's no limit to the gifts that he gives to his church for doing his bidding, for doing his work. So we can do a study of the gifts as we have in the past, and we're going to do again, but we're not going to do that today. That's not the focus of Paul's message here, and it's not mine either. The point here is, being the functioning and efficient, we need to be the functioning and efficient parts of the body of Christ. Yes, we are one body, and we are many parts. And not only that, all the different parts of our body need one another. Yes, we all need each other. Kenneth Foreman says, as a commentator, he says this about the concept of the body of Christ: many thoughts arise from this one figure of speech, one of the most fruitful and suggestive in the New Testament. The main thought in this chapter, obviously, is that in the church, as in a living body, there is unity and variety. Note how Paul keeps his points aimed at Corinth, that split-apart church. He's not writing an essay for theologians. He is the pastor, saying what needs to be said to a particular congregation. And so far as we have the same diseases, we need his diagnosis and our help by his prescription. And I end the quote there. And then Godet, a French commentator, says, a body needs many components to carry out its varied functions. God in his wisdom provides them all and fits and places them for their own task. The emphasis is on God's plan, choice, and appointment. If all organs were alike, the result would be a creature with only one sense organ, such as it's found in lower forms of life. Okay? If we only had one organ, we could look like those weird animals you see at the bottom of the ocean or in a deep, dark cave. And we're not that. We are God's creation. We are a higher form of life. We're not bragging. It's just the way he made us. It's God's choice and appointment. And we should bask in the careful assignment that he's given us. And that's why the gifts and the use of them should never be the cause for strife and jealousy. Don't ever wish that you had someone else's gift. I mean, not much anyway, okay? The church is no place for competition. I wish I could play music like Ron, okay? I wish I could make furniture and like Bob Beatty, because then I wouldn't have to go to somebody else to make my cabinets for Kathy's new bathroom, okay? I wish I could sing like Lydia. I wish I could make lasagna like Betty Stein. I wish I could pray like Lori. It goes on and on. We all have different gifts. And somebody's looking at you. Somebody's looking at me and saying, I wish I could do what you do. Those particular gifts that we don't have, they're given to somebody else. I have my own. You have your own that you do well. Here's a major point that Paul is making here. No gift is more important. No gift is more important. In fact, our gifting reveals our interdependence, which is a word that comes from network, but it's all through the commentaries. We are interdependent upon one another. Using the perfect illustration, Paul uses the human body to show that there's no need for one member or organ of a body to brag about its importance. Each part of the body is useful to all of the rest, but in turn needs the rest. That head, with its eyes in it, couldn't get anywhere if it didn't have the feet all the way down there. We've learned about the sense of taste and smell through this virus. People that have lost their taste and smell, didn't happen to me when I had COVID, but for a lot of people, they've lost that. And for some people, it kind of made them a little wild, a little crazy, because we work together. Our bodies work together. We need each other. The kingdom needs us, all of us. In Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul reminds us that Christ, and literally he uses the words, the head of the church. The church needs him. And he needs the church insofar as we carry out his mission. But here the emphasis in this chapter is on our need for one another. It's that unity that Paul is striving to teach the Corinthians about. Though we all receive our true self from Christ, not one of us can live as a Christ follower, that is a living, serving Christ follower, without joining with and working with other Christ followers. There is no such thing as a church of one member. There's no such thing as a church of one member. That's why it's important that we be here. I know, because of the virus, we've been separated for a time. But gathering together is crucial. So as soon as you can, come back. We need each other. So each one is given gifts for the common good. So they say they are never used. Gifts are never to be used for personal ambition or selfish gain. Never. Our spiritual gifts are for the kingdom. Now I'm wrapping up already. Last week I was just getting wound up at this point. Paul summarizes his teaching in verse 27 with, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Each one of you is a part. Paul's not written, with all that he said for these 12 chapters, he's not written anyone off. Even with all that tough words, what he said back in chapter 5 about throwing somebody out of the church, he's not giving up on anybody. And he concludes with the fact that God has established the diversity of gifts in the body of Christ, and we should not fall prey to the temptation to have to strive for the gifts of others, or to think that our gifts are better than others. This is counterproductive, and it's actually destructive. In the final verse of our text, the final one-third of a verse, he tells us to desire the greatest gift which every Christ follower must have. And we'll cover that next week. So read from the end of verse 31 all the way through chapter 13, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But come back anyway next week, okay? For now, let's know that our gifting, that we have gifting, and that we should use our gifts. So this portion, this church, ABC, this portion of God's called out ones, which is the church, will be gifted and growing. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your